If you would like to follow along, the text again is printed in your order of worship, and you can find it beginning on that second side, the fourth from the end, that paragraph, when the shepherds went away. And we consider together verses 15 through 20 of Luke chapter 2, focusing our attention this morning on the shepherds in a particular way. Hearing now the word of God, our text, beginning at verse 15, when the shepherds went away from them into heaven, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. May God bless His word to us this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed on this day we gather together as a family of God and also with our own individual families to celebrate. There's no doubt about that. But I ask us this morning, what is the focus of your celebration today? Now, you might say, really? Preacher, are you serious? Are you seriously asking us that question? What are we celebrating today? Of course, we all know the pious answer. We are celebrating Jesus Christ. We are celebrating the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, come to take on human flesh, again, to give Himself in perfect obedience throughout life, and also to suffer hellish agony on the cross, to die, to rise again, and now to reign and rule at the right hand of God. That is what we celebrate. That's our confession. But I ask, over the last weeks during the Christmas rush, has this been true for you and me? Or maybe have you found yourself a little bit more in line with the world where Santa is worshipped and not the Savior? Where pilgrims go to the mall and not to the manger? And where it is a feast of indulgence and not a feast of the Incarnation? I pray that it might be for each and every one of us that we would find ourselves, young or old, that we would find ourselves in line with and in the company of that first audience, the shepherds. That we might imitate them. That we might learn from them. As we notice in these few simple verses that the shepherds faithfully respond to the good news of great joy. And they do so, first of all, with immediate attention. Secondly, they respond with a powerful testimony. And thirdly, they respond faithfully with sincere worship. First of all, the shepherds faithfully respond to the good news of great joy with immediate attention. Beginning at verse 15 again, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Notice, boys and girls, they wasted no time. They responded immediately, believing the message, a message that had been delivered to them from an unbelievable messenger. An angel of the Lord, directly from the presence of the Most High God. They witnessed the glory of the Lord. They heard the heavenly choir, and this message was delivered to shepherds of all people, to those who were considered to be of a very, very low class, those who were not respected in society, those who lacked credibility, those of whom others would have said, not in a million years would this kind of a message come in this way to these kinds of people. An unbelievable messenger delivering an unbelievable message. In verse 11, again, the angel says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." One sentence, and what a sermon that is. Indeed, a very, very short sermon, but the good news of great joy. And boys and girls, as an aside, I want you to see here that this gives us a good reason to pay attention in history class. An excellent reason for you to pay attention in history, better than I did. Because if these shepherds knew their history, if they knew their heritage, then in this short one-sentence sermon, they would have heard many, many hints that pointed to the fulfillment of prophecy. A fulfillment that they would have been looking and waiting for. For example, the angel speaks of the city of David. Oh, David. David, the beloved king of Israel, indeed many, many years before, but still the beloved king of Israel, the one to whom God had said, promised, that he would never fail to have a son to sit on his throne. And the angel identifies the one to be born as Christ. That word Christ, we know, means Messiah. That's who they were waiting for. They were waiting for the Messiah. And the very fact that the angel speaks of a baby that was born, they would have thought of Isaiah's child, who was to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And they would have also remembered when Isaiah spoke of the virgin to conceive and to bear a son, he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And like the icing on the cake, the angel includes, he is the Savior. A Savior has been born to you, the one they needed. All that in their history, and all those hints to remind them that the time has come. And notice, too, the angel announces that it's with a strange sign. It comes with a strange sign, verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, we need to be careful at this point because I suspect that most, if not all of us, grew up with these stories and singing, away in the manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. We've grown up knowing all about the nativity scenes and so forth, and therefore to you and me, this would not be a strange sign. It would not be shocking as it might have been and probably was for the shepherds. Because normally they would expect a king to be born in a royal palace. And this little king to be surrounded by numerous servants who were caring for him and his mother. And this little one would be clothed in royal baby robes. With prominent visitors coming from far and near with all kinds of generous gifts. And all of this, you see, would take place in the capital city, the royal city of Jerusalem. And trumpets would be sounding throughout the region, you see, to announce his birth to everyone. But not this child. He's announced to lowly shepherds out on the country hills. Away from the towns, away from the cities where no one else could hear. He wasn't announced to the national religious leaders of the day. A child in swaddling clothes. And again, understand the swaddling clothes part is not the shocking part, you see. In the sense, I mean, every baby was dressed as this, pointing to his ordinariness. Again, a king would have been dressed in royal baby robes and clothes and satin diapers and all that kind of thing. But this child, this Messiah, this Savior, swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, unexpected, unnoticed, and unwanted. But notice these shepherds, they don't question the sign. And they don't go just because this is something hard to believe. You know how it is with us sometimes. Curiosity gets the best of us. And well, I've got to go see this in order to believe it. If I don't see it, I'm never going to believe it. Actually, if I do see it, I might not believe it anyway. But not these shepherds. These shepherds were not doubting just because it seemed unfitting. But they believed. Because it was the Word of God, as they say themselves, the Lord has made it known to us. God had opened the hearts of these shepherds by the power of the Holy Spirit to believe this good news, which had meaning for them and for all who would believe. And this message implied action, didn't it? The angel told them. Notice the angel didn't tell them directly, we'll go and find him. But the angel told them where this child could be found. And the implication is go. The city of David. And to help you out a little bit more, look in a manger. And the shepherds acted immediately, believing the message, but also encouraging each other to respond. In verse 15 again, let us go, they say. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Not that might happen, not that will happen in the future, but that has happened. They were trusting the Lord. He has told us. They believed the word spoken to them. I think of the disciple Thomas after Jesus had risen from the dead, and he says to his fellow disciples, unless I stick my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And when Jesus appeared to him, he didn't need to do those things anymore. And Jesus said, because you have seen, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. These shepherds were trusting the Lord, trusting him because he has told us, they said. And they knew it was such a treasure. They knew that they had been given the news of the greatest treasure, news that was not to be ignored, news that was not to be neglected. It was news that meant they were to take action. They were to go and to see. And therefore, believing the message, they hurry off to search. With haste, the text says. With urgency. With a desire. With excitement. They hurry off, leaving their sheep. Now that may not seem like a big deal to you and me, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But they hurry off, they left their sheep. They were not like the guests that were invited to the great banquet in the parable that Jesus told, who made excuses why they could not come. The first one said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. The second one said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. I didn't grow up on a farm. I don't know how you try out oxen. It was like trying out a used car or what. The third one says, I just got married, so I cannot come. They make all the excuses they could think of in order to not go to meet with Jesus. And these shepherds were not like those three men in the parable, that parable, but they were like two other men that Jesus spoke of in two short parables. The man who found the treasure in the field and the other man who found the pearl of great price. And what did they do? They went and sold everything they had in order to buy the field, to buy the pearl, to get their hands on it. The shepherds hurry off to search for the supreme treasure because they knew that to delay was to only cheat themselves, to deprive themselves. And the same is true for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ today. It is only to cheat and to deprive themselves of the peace of God alone that passes all understanding. But like that treasure in the field and like that pearl of great price, Jesus Christ is worth all. Boys and girls, he is worth everything. There is nothing more valuable than him. No gift that you could receive this year or next year or any year throughout your whole life long is more valuable. There is nothing that you and I need that is more important than Jesus Christ and his saving love. We can have all that the world has to offer. We can have riches and power and possessions and fame, but without Jesus Christ and his salvation, we have nothing. We are empty. But on the other side of it, we can have nothing that this world has to offer. We can be living in extreme poverty, but if you have true faith in Christ, if you have the saving grace of God, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have all the eternal riches that God has to give. The shepherds hurry off in search for the supreme treasure, not to be disappointed. Did you catch that? The text says they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. They found him. therefore receiving the fulfillment of their desires. Again, this probably doesn't impact you and me like it ought to, because again, we have made the nativity so nostalgic, and whether Jesus was in a stable, we don't know, it doesn't say that, or whether he was in a cave, which was a normal place for animals to stay, yet he was laid in a manger, that feeding trough, we know. But it's not that shocking to you and me. But we need to understand that for these shepherds, when they arrived to wherever this family was, that the reality that they saw to their human eye could have been a revolting sight to them. It could have very well been a revolting sight. I mean, after all, how in the world did this fit with the heavenly introduction? There's no room in the palace. There's no room in one of the private homes in the city of David. There's no room in the inn. They had to borrow the living quarters of animals. Such poverty. Hardly fit for a king. It's the kind of situation where someone can't help but to ask in kind of a statement question sort of way, you know, pointing down to the manger, this? This is to be the Savior of the world? Really? Seriously? The reality to the human eye could have produced some sort of disgust. It could have turned some off. In fact, many, when God does not act as they think that he should, when God does not act as they want him to, when they want him to, for example, when he doesn't heal me or my family member, or when he doesn't provide a way out of this financial catastrophe, or when he doesn't fix our family troubles, or whatever it might be, they deny the truth of him and his love, because after all, a God of love, a God after my own making, would certainly never treat his creatures this way. The cross turns many off. It's disgusting to so many, because it's foolishness to those who do not believe. And therefore they deny the truth of him. And those who do not believe, you see, if they need to be saved, and that's a big if in their minds, but if they need to be saved, certainly they deserve to be saved in a much more spectacular way than by some man suffering, bleeding, dying on that cursed cross. In the same way, beloved, as God's people, we run the risk of turning the world off, don't we? Maybe in many ways, but for example, God's people, when they sin publicly or fail to deal with sin that has affected the public in some way, they cast shame on the name of Christ and become scorn for his church. Indeed, we are called to live before the face of God and before the eyes of a watching world with humility and in charity and in godly love. But the shepherds were unhindered. They looked past the poverty. They looked past the place where Jesus lay. And they saw the truth of the Christ child. They saw him by faith and not by sight. They saw the very one promised already in the Garden of Eden. They saw this one who was to be the hope and the heart's desire of all who believe in him. And seeing Christ, the Christ child, confirmed what the shepherds already believed. Remember, they didn't believe when they saw the Christ child. But they already believed the word of God that had been spoken to them. And when they saw the Christ child, it was a confirmation of the word of God. Beloved, as we think about the cross and the empty tomb, indeed a beautiful confirmation of the word of God. And the shepherds responded to this good news of great joy with immediate attention. And indeed, it's a call to us, isn't it, that we are not to question whether or not the Word of God is true. It is true. Instead, we are called to receive it humbly. We are called to believe it by faith. We are called to act and live according to it in all obedience, immediate obedience. And we are called to encourage one another in the Christian walk. Because anything that would keep us away from Jesus and his word will only destroy us. It will only hurt us in some way. But our comfort is that the transforming work of the Holy Spirit is instantaneous. The moment that the Holy Spirit brings one to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He also gives the assurance that all of that one's sins are forgiven. He gives the assurance that this world is not our home. He gives the assurance that we have peace with God both now and forever. He gives the assurance that His Word is true. Oh, indeed, that assurance may need to grow as we grow in faith, but that assurance is real. And beloved, those who come to Him by faith, those who find Him to be the only comfort, those who commit their life to Him receive what He came to bring. Jesus said, "Seek and you will find. Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and you will not be disappointed, because the treasures of salvation and eternal life are yours." Like the shepherds, we are to respond with immediate attention, but also like the shepherds, we are to respond, secondly, with a powerful testimony. Beginning of verse 17, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." A powerful testimony. And if you're taking notes, there are three details that I want us to understand from this powerful testimony. First of all, it's too wonderful to hide. Too wonderful to hide. Secondly, too unbelievable to ignore. Too unbelievable to ignore. And third, too awesome to forget. Too awesome to forget. The powerful testimony of the shepherds, too wonderful to hide. It was exciting news. Boys and girls, I know that you understand this. Maybe you've had that exciting news that you just couldn't keep it in. Maybe of a new brother or sister being born, or the fact that your mother is going to have a new baby, or maybe you can't wait to tell your friends what your Christmas gifts might be. Whatever the case is, it's exciting news. You simply can't keep it in. And that's what the shepherds were dealing with. They couldn't keep quiet. They told everything that had happened. They told about the angel from heaven and the angel's message. And in and of itself, that wouldn't have been so surprising to Mary and Joseph, because the angel had appeared to them too, but to everyone else. They told about the heavenly and the glorious light. They told about that angelic choir. And if that wasn't enough to convince others, it's as if they might say, "Well, how do you think we found you? The angel told us to come to the city of David, and even more specifically, to look in a manger." And you know, I find it somewhat striking that no matter how wild the story might have sounded, and I suspect it did sound wild, at least from the text, it seems that the shepherds did not worry about how the hearers responded or would respond. They just told it. They just told it. They could not keep such a great message to themselves. And that's our call again, isn't it? To tell the story of Jesus and His love, and not to worry about how that message might be received, but we are to be concerned how we deliver it with charity, in love again. But we don't need to worry about how that message is received. That's God's business. The truth is, so often I think we are scared of being laughed at or picked on or even persecuted when it comes to talking about Jesus and what He means to me and what He did for me. We're so cowardly. I am, so often. Yet the glory of the message of Jesus Christ and His saving love ought to remove any worry, because as the Bible says, God is strong to save. And we are called to simply confess Him, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven." But then He says right after that, "Whoever denies me before men," and that denying, make no mistake about it, includes by keeping our mouths shut. "Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." Well, the shepherd's testimony was a powerful testimony, too wonderful to hide, but also too unbelievable to ignore. The text says very simply, all wondered. The word is also translated amazed or marveled. All wondered, all were amazed, all marveled. Now understand, though, that that does not mean that all who heard this message necessarily believed. It doesn't mean that all who heard the shepherd's testimony came to faith. They wondered. I think of King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 when he says to Paul, "Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian." You know, that's probably the most sad statement in all of Scripture. "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." But I think we can say that Agrippa wondered. He marveled. But what this does mean is that those who heard couldn't help but to think about it. They could not claim ignorance. They had absolutely no excuse for not believing because they had heard the gospel. The same is true if you are here today and you don't go to church very often, maybe on Christmas Day, maybe on Easter, maybe one or two other times throughout the year. The same is true for you. You have no excuse for not believing because you have heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you desperately need. And if you reject Him, you are completely 100% responsible for that. This testimony then also was too awesome to forget. Verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Now indeed, Mary is to be an example for us, not one to whom we pray, but she is to be an example for us to take God's word to heart, even when it doesn't seem to make sense, even when we can't seem to make heads or tails out of it, even when it seems too good to be true. She is an example for us to take God's word to heart. As we said on Sunday, Mary was a sinner too. Boys and girls, Mary also needed a Savior. And you know what? She says that. She says that in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, in her song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She needed a Savior too. And she pondered all that had happened and all that had been said to Joseph and to herself and to the shepherds. She meditated upon the truth of the Word of God, and she was blessed by God as she became a worshiper of the very one to whom she was used by God to give Him His human nature. She also needed to believe on her own Son, her Son in the flesh. She needed to believe in Him for salvation. She meditated upon the Word of God. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "I have hidden Your Word in my heart." That Word of God that teaches of God's holiness and majesty, that Word that teaches of my sin and my deepest need, and that Word that also teaches of that need being fulfilled, of Christ's sacrifice. "And for the purpose," as the psalmist also says, "that I might not sin against You. I have hidden Your word in my heart, that I might not sin against You." That word is to transform our hearts and lives, that we might give ourselves in gratitude for such a great salvation. Beloved, again, we have been given the greatest story ever told. And if you think about it, we have been given more than the shepherds were given. Even though they came face to face with the angel, and even though they came face to face with the Christ child, we have been given more than the shepherds. We have facts about which they could only speculate. We have the accomplishment of His work, not first of all of the physical earthly deliverance from earthly enemies, but of that rescue from the greatest danger, namely the wrath of God against sin, and also against from the rescue from the worst enemy, Satan and sin. And indeed, we are to hide that word in our heart, to meditate upon it, that we might not sin against God, but not to keep it inside for good. To not keep it inside and not to speak about it. You see, to keep that word hidden inside and never to speak about it is evidence of not truly understanding the greatness of this undeserved gift. It is evidence of not truly being affected by this undeserved gift. We are called to desire. We are to desire that all may know of Jesus Christ and His saving love. Again, not to worry about their response. That's God's business. But that they might know, that they might hear. The shepherds didn't worry about their low status, and I believe that that's proof that it's not the messenger that is to be exalted, but it's the message. And again, they responded with immediate attention. They responded with a powerful testimony. And also, briefly, thirdly, they responded with sincere worship. Verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They respond with sincere worship. And notice where, in the context of daily life, they returned. Returned where? Remember those sheep that they left all by themselves, those sheep that needed shepherds to care for them? They returned to their sheep. In other words, the point that I think we need to see here is that they did not abandon their call in life to be shepherds. They did not abandon their call to care for the sheep. They were new men, indeed, with a new perspective. They were no longer just shepherds, but they were shepherds in the context of true faith, and they shepherded as unto the Lord. When one is saved by God's grace, that one leaves the old life of sin with its dishonesty and cheating and lying and engages upon that new life of holiness and righteousness. Not perfectly, to be sure, but that is what that one strives for. And then one does so in the context of the same world and the same tasks and the same home, yet these things are seen differently through the lenses of God's grace. They respond with sincere worship in the context of daily life, and they did so because the truth had been confirmed as it had been told them. God proved His word to be true. And there's only one response to make, and that is to glorify and to praise God, to worship only Him in public or in private, in our worship, in our work. God is to be our focus. We are called to be devoted to Him, as we talked about Simeon, who was devoted to God. Devoted to God is our focus, to be our focus in all that we think or say or do, in all of life, in all of our relationships, in all that we do. He is to be our focus because He has proved His word true. He has accomplished that which Jesus Christ came to do. And the blessed assurance that is given to all who turn to Him in repentance and faith is that it's true for me too. Very personal. Not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven. I have been made forever right with God. And I have been granted salvation, eternal life. That's the blessed assurance for each and every one who truly trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I think it's safe to say that the shepherds put us to shame, don't they? The shepherds responded to the baby in this manger cradle in this way, with immediate attention, with a powerful testimony, and with sincere worship. We have been given so much more. We have been given the glory of the cross and the empty tomb. We have been given the glory of the word of the Lord when Jesus said that He was going to prepare a place for His people, that He will come back again. We have been given the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is a down payment that Jesus Christ will come again. So how much more should we glorify and praise God for the things that we have heard through His word, that which we have seen by faith, and because of the assurance that God gives to our hearts that it's all true. Oh, this day is not about Santa. It's not about malls. It's not about indulgence, whether in goodies, food, presents, or even family. Because in the end, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, any of those things only leaves one empty and hopeless. But this day and every single day for the believer is about the Savior Jesus Christ, who has come and who has accomplished His word. And because of that, we have life abundantly. There is a chorus to a familiar song that says this: turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That was the shepherds, wasn't it? As they looked upon the Savior, they did not notice the manger. They did not notice the swaddling clothes. They did not notice the extreme poverty. But as they looked upon the Savior, they saw the truth of the Word of God. They saw the Lord of glory. There are many things in this life that would try to distract us. Even those who call themselves part of the church, as I just read again the other day, that there are so many of these theology professors in some of these universities that used to be stable universities that are saying that most of what we read in the Christmas story is simply not true. It's got good effect, but it never happened. There's so much that would try to distract us. May we keep our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that the things of this world would be dim to you and me in the light of His glory and grace. He is the good news of great joy, and therefore may we respond to Him with true faith. May we respond to Him with lives dedicated to His service. May we respond with a desire to tell this true story to so many. And may we respond with the goal to worship Him with the praise and the glory that He alone deserves, because indeed, alleluia, what a Savior. Let's pray together.